Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's third message on backsliding called Runners Receiving God's Medicines. The Lord God is full of grace to help His people when they backslide into sin. In the early part of this message, Dr. Beakey spoke of God's sanctifying grace, His power to give them power, so that they can overcome sin in their lives. However, God has even more grace, and in this part of the broadcast, we hear of God's adopting grace and His justifying grace that can give us the heart that we need to fight against sin.
But there's yet more. I will love them freely. Freely? Completely freely? Yes, it costs the blood of the Son of God. From Jesus' side, it's not free. But from our side, it's completely free. God's love is astonishing. It's love without human cause from eternity. It's love without divine pause in time. And it's love without earthly flaws to all eternity. God loves because He loves, because He is love. There's nothing behind His love. There's no fountainhead behind the fountainhead of His love. God so loved Himself within His own Trinity that He determined to spill over that love outside of Himself upon sinners like you and me. Even backsliding sinners. His joy is to love sinners through the merits of Jesus Christ, to get them back on the racetrack, to get them running, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. God delights to see His people following Christ, walking in His ways, running in His footsteps. I will love them freely. Every word here is just packed with meaning, isn't it? I points to the sovereignty of His love. He does it without any reason in us. It points to the eternality of His love. It's always an I. It's an I that He's had from forever. He doesn't change. He's the God of agape love. He's always love. He was what He was. He is what He is. He shall be what He shall be. He loves from eternity past to eternity future. I will. That's the unconditionality of His love. I will. I don't know if you read Dr. Murray's monthly portions in the book Milk and Honey this year, a few months ago, I think it was. But he took 31 I wills in the book of Hosea and used each one as a daily portion. 31 I wills in 14 chapters. This is the unconditionality of the love of God. The Father says, I will give mine elect to you, my Son. You suffer and die for them. The Son says, I will do thy will, O my Father. The Holy Spirit says, I will work in the hearts of sinners. I will take the things of Christ and show them unto you. I will. It's definite, you see. It's unchangeable. There's no possibility of God's plan failing. I will love. That's perfect love. That's absolute love. When God loves, there's no hatred mixed in. There's no inconsistency. There's no fickleness. I will love them. It's personal. I will love these injured runners. I will love them. It's unmerited. I will love them freely. It's aboundingly. The word freely here means it's just bursting its banks. It's everywhere. It's abundant. And it's willing. It's not reluctant. You don't have to twist God's arm to love a sinner and to save that sinner by free grace. He's moved by His own essential bountifulness. and by his own work in through his own Son and his own eternal love. I will love them freely. Oh, just let it sink in. Just let it sink in. You're a sinner. You're a backslider. You're prone to go the wrong way. There's 10,000 reasons in the last week again that God could say, I'm done with you. But God comes to you this morning, dear injured runner, and he says, I will heal your backsliding. I will love you freely. You know what this is about most of all? It's about the apex of all salvation. And the apex of all salvation is simply this in one word, adoption. God adopting us in his love into his family. God adopting us to be brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's amazing in the book of Hosea. There are two themes that come through in this book over and over and over again. It is God's conjugal love, his marital love for his people. And it's his fatherly love for his own children. In fact, the whole book is set up in this framework. You know that, I'm sure. The conjugal love by which the divine husband embraces and kisses his bride on their wedding day. And all the shame of her past is covered by the shining white dress which he purchased for her by his blood. That's the image Hosea paints. Hosea himself was a living image of this love in his redemption of his unfaithful wife. Then said the Lord to me, Hosea 3 verse 1, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So you have this image all throughout the book of Hosea, that as Hosea loved this his unfaithful Gomer, so God loves as the divine husband his unfaithful adulteress bride of Israel. But at the same time, running parallel with that, is this image of God as father adopting his children. When Israel was a child, Hosea 11 verse 1 says, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. I was like a father teaching my son to walk, God is saying, holding up the toddler so that he would not fall. That's really what verse 3 says. And in verse 4 he says, I drew them with cords of a man, the cords of a father, with bands of love. And I drew them with a great heart of compassion and an unchangeable covenant of grace. That made it impossible for me to cast them out, he goes on to say in verses 8 and 9. Now maybe you say, but how can God bring these two themes together, this husband love, together with this adoptive father love? Why bring them together? In a sense, they kind of jar in our minds. We say, well, you know, we don't believe in mixed metaphors. You shouldn't have more than one example, we say, grammatically. It's not good for literature to have two pictures going on at once. But God has two pictures all throughout Hosea. Why? Because of who he is to injured runners. You see, those two pictures come to us from the character of the Trinity. If you're a believer, my friend, you are a child of the Father and you are the bride of the Son. And when the Son takes his people as his wife, God the Father looks upon his Son's bride and says, welcome, my child, to my family. Our union with Christ guarantees our reception into the household of his Father. And so really, it's this grace of adoption. You might say this conjugal adoptive grace that God uses to heal backslidden runners in his race. And how powerful is this healing? I hope you know something of it experientially in your own soul. When you're laying there injured and you think you can't go on and you're afraid. But if he comes by and he pulls you up with a hand and he says, I'm your father and I'm your husband. And I will draw you back onto the racetrack and you shall run. I will give you strength to do so. You see, the whole Bible is filled with these images of God as the bridegroom. Think of Psalm 45. Think of Song of Solomon. Think of Book of Revelation. It's everywhere. But also God is a father. Think of the prodigal son. He's running to meet the prodigal. There's all mercy. Everything's dripping with mercy. He even interrupts the confession of sin and showers him with hugs and kisses and calls for a big celebration. I will love you freely as a father. I will love you freely as a husband. I will heal your backslidings. I'll carry you home on my shoulders, rejoicing as the good shepherd. Richard Sibb says, doth not a father and mother love their child freely? What doth a child deserve of the father and mother a great while? Nothing. But the mother hath many a weary night and foul hand in it. Hath God planted an affection in us to love our children freely? And shall not God much more, who gives this love and plants it in us, be admitted that he loves his children freely? So you see, when we may bask our souls in this amazing truth that the God of heaven and earth, the God of the universe, is my God and Father through Jesus Christ, and that through his Son I am married to him, betrothed to him, and will be married to his Son forever in glory. Well, for the joy that is set before me, how shall I not run the race? Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. So the spirit of adoption, which testifies with my spirit that I'm a child of God because I cannot deny what God has done in making me hate sin and love the Lord Jesus Christ, even if I'm a backslider, that love becomes real to me, like water poured into a vessel until it overflows with hope and joy and peace. And it makes me cry out, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And you see, when I understand my relationship to my Savior God, to my triune God, then restoration, running, the healing of this medicine of adoption is so powerful that I say, with Isaiah, I have received beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. Oh, dear backslider, I wish you to be filled with a God-imbued sense of your own adoption in Jesus Christ. That for Christ's sake, who suffered for you and died for you, you are now the brother and sister of the very one who saved you. And you are his bride. And you are the child of the Father. Oh, reckon yourself dead unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because of who God is for you. Romans 6:11. And that will enable you to run the race set before you. That's a medicine that gives you all kinds of strength. It's a ubiquitous medicine. You know, the word ubiquity comes from Martin Luther in terms of a theological sense, where he said Christ's human nature is present everywhere. It's ubiquitous. Well, if you have a ubiquitous medicine, it means it helps you. It helps everything inside of you, everything inside of your body. That's an amazing thing. You remember a few months ago, I was struggling a lot with my voice. You remember that. Every Sunday was just a huge burden. Would I have my voice? And lots of people gave me things to try. I tried all kinds of things. And finally, someone gave me a thing to try called aloe vera. And I wasn't in the mood to try anything, but he gave me a whole bottle of it. He said, try it. And 4 weeks later, you started improving. And well, I prayed about it. And okay, I'll try it. And I didn't really have much hope. And 4 weeks later, God either blessed that or some other reason. I'm not sure, but I got my voice back. But I went to a physician here and I said, should I take this stuff? Really? And the physician said, it's ubiquitous. It helps all kinds of things inside of you. I said, really? Well, then I'll try it. But I've been thinking in the last weeks, that's what adoption does. Adoption is like a ubiquitous medicine. If I understand that I'm a child of the Father and that I owe everything to Him as Father, Husband, and King of Kings and my Lord of Lords, and I understand, as Luther said, the personal pronouns of Christianity, of which all true Christianity consists. He's my Lord and my Husband and my Father and my King. That gives me strength to run the race. What a blessing to be filled with the spirit of adoption. Let it sink into your soul, dear child of God. Your only comfort in life and death, that you don't belong to yourself, but you're a child of the King. You're a child of your Father. And He calls you to run the race set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely for mine anger is turned away from Him. The word for implies that the previous blessings of sanctification, I'll heal their backsliding, and adoption, I will love them freely, rest upon this mercy that mine anger is removed from Him. See, God is promising, I will heal your apostasy, your backsliding through sanctification, and I will overflow you with affectionate love as an adoptive father only when my righteous anger has been turned away from you. And how can that righteous anger, because God is righteously angry with every one of us, boys and girls, because of our sin. But how can that righteous anger of God be turned away from us? Well, the answer is because God's demands of righteousness have been satisfied in His own Son. God is a holy God. God demands righteousness. Righteousness in all His relationships. Until the problem of our guilt and our offense before God is settled, there can be no peace between us and God. But that's what the cross is all about. Jesus Christ came to suffer and to die so that He could resolve the problem of our guilt and offense before God. And we call that propitiation. That sounds like a big word, but propitiation simply means to have the wrath of God turned away, His justice satisfied, the price of redemption paid. And that's what we call justification. You see, if you propitiate someone, that means you satisfy them. So their objection against you is removed. Now, we can do that through words because we're all human beings and we might satisfy someone, reassure them, and they might have their anger turned away. But God's anger can only be turned away because He's infinite God and He's perfect righteousness if someone comes and suffers the penalty we deserve in our place. There's no propitiation in God without the price of redemption being paid. And so Jesus had to come and suffer and die and do everything. So justification is really the act of God's sovereign grace whereby He imputes, that is, He reckons to my account, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And on that basis, pardons me from all my sin and clears me from all my guilt and frees me from all my deserved punishment and gives me a right to eternal life to be with Him in heaven forever. On the sole basis of the full satisfaction of Jesus Christ rendered at the cross. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's the gospel. That's justification. Now that justification, which involves the turning away of God's anger, because the anger turned on Jesus, and Jesus bore that anger to the very bottom bitter dregs of the cup of sorrow and satisfaction He had to drink. That was decreed from eternity. Revelation 13, verse 8. It was accomplished on the cross. Isaiah 53, verse 11. It was proclaimed in Christ's resurrection. Romans 4, 25. He's raised for our justification. And it is applied to us through faith at the moment we're born again. Galatians 2, 16. And that's why our instructor says in Lord's Day 7, this whole sermon is leading up to this point, that true faith, question 21, is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. And so you see what happens when we get healed from our backsliding ways. We grasp hold of this and we lay hold of the righteousness of Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel every Sunday and every day we pick up the Bible, freely offered to us in the gospel. We lay hold of that by Spirit worked faith and we believe completely for 100% that all our hope is in this Savior, that we're justified only by His blood, that the Father's wrath is turned away from us. And that justification, it gives us peace with God. That then gives us the strength to run the race set before us. So God uses justification to give us strength to run. And out of that flows sanctification that gives us strength to run. And adoption that gives us strength to run. There are three big medicines that all work together in one ubiquitous medicine, which is Jesus Christ Himself and His grace that enables us to run the race set before us. Now, I'm not saying, of course, that every single believer who's running the race has the full assurance of all of this. Justification is a legal, it's an objective, it's a complete act from God's side, but our assurance of it can vary. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is such a good illustration of that, isn't it? The first part, Christian, goes quite a ways between the wicket gate until he finally loses his burden, has assurance that his sins are forgiven. Christiana is much closer to the gate. She loses her lighter burden earlier. That's not the point. The point is this. If you're going to run the race, and you're going to keep on running and be healed from your backsliding, you need the sense of peace with God. And you should not rest until you have it. Until you can say, He is mine and I am His. This should motivate us, not only to avoid backsliding, but motivate us to run the race. How precious is the sense of peace with God. A good conscience in the sight of God is worth more than all the money in the world. And you see, once you have that good conscience with God, which you find only by resting in the finished obedience of Jesus Christ and receiving the forgiveness of God, then you see, in your sanctification, you want to live uprightly in response to this justifying grace. And you want to wage war against your inward sins. And you don't want to backslide. You want to live near to God. You want to live as His faithful child, obedient to the Father. And as His faithful bride, loving your bridegroom. And so, God uses justification. sanctification and adoption as his medicines, all grounded in Jesus Christ, to bring us back to himself, to put us back on the racetrack, to run the race that is set before us. Let me conclude by saying just a couple things. Number one, dear believer, if you really, really, that's a question, want to have your backsliding healed, you've got to take these medicines. You've got to take these medicines. Don't try to justify yourself before God. Don't try to do the Roman Catholic system. I'll sanctify myself first, and then if I get holy enough in returning from my backsliding, God will justify me. No, no, no. It'll never happen, because you're a sinner. Go to God and ask for grace that you could fully believe and receive this justifying grace, that all your salvation is bound up in Jesus Christ, even though you remain just such a great sinner in yourself, even though you detest your sinfulness, and even though you're sinning all the time against all the commandments of God. Trust in this, and then out of this, use that sanctifying grace that he promises to give you to run in his ways and to follow his commandments. We are justified freely by grace. For my anger is turned away from you. And when my anger is turned away from you, then you can be sanctified out of gratitude. You want to run the race out of thankfulness as a child of the King, as a bride of the bridegroom. So use the medicines that Christ provides, and he'll gather you. He'll gather you into his everlasting arms, and he will wrap you in his righteousness, and he will assure you that his covenant grace shall never be removed from you, and you will trust his promises, and you will find real joy in Christian living. And then when you stumble and you backslide again, you go again to the same medicine cabinet, to the same physician, for the same things. And then you will experience what a poet has said: conscience, the church, the world upbraid. Oh, tell me that my sins were laid on him who suffered on the tree, and that he groaned and bled for me. Lord, heal me and I shall be healed. Let pardon to my heart be sealed. My wandering, wounded soul restore. And let me stray from thee no more. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."